You've been watching the news. You see that the enemy, Satan's been roaring his ugly little head pertaining to the Jewish people. You see Columbia University protesters outside one of their campuses, Barnard, I believe it is. And you see people pro-Hamas and all this stuff. You think that it would die down in light of when the first event took place, when they first attacked Israel and the Jewish people, but it hasn't. It's popped its heads up. And I will tell you that is an end time sign. The Jewish people will continue to be rejected. And you're seeing this worldwide. So don't be surprised by current events. That's just the way it is. And it's the enemy's way to bark a lot. But yet God uses this to bring a lot of the Jews back to their homeland. So God uses it all for his glory. And also another marker to note is the church. The true church, as we wait for the Lord's return, will also be persecuted. If you're living a godly life for Christ Jesus, in some way, shape, or form, you're going to get persecuted. So keep praying. So when I look at current events in our world today, I don't get fearful. I just know that this is just the way that it's going to be in light of our Lord's return. Amen? If you're with me, say amen. Okay. So let's go ahead this morning and open up our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. We're starting a new chapter here. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 20. I've entitled this morning's message, Jesus Lord over the Spiritual Realm. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you, we praise you. We thank you for your written word, Lord, that we can study it, we can learn more about your truth. We can learn more in our text about demonic beings and that Jesus, you are indeed Lord over the spiritual realm. And I pray that you cleanse our hearts, wash us clean with the precious blood of your Son, Lord, so that we can receive your word in its full sense, Lord, and draw some application points as well. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said. Amen. I want to begin reading in verse 1, chapter 5. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This morning we're dealing with the subject of Jesus and his encounter with demons, plural, demonic hosts. And I have 3 points for you. They all begin with the letter D. And first 9 verses is the description. We're going to look at the description of demonic hosts. Verse 1 says, they came out to the other side of the sea. If you're with us last week, we saw that Jesus left Capernaum west and he headed east towards the Gadarenes. And we saw that a storm took place that arose on the land or on the water, the Galilean water. And the disciples were fearful. And Jesus, they woke him up saying, teacher, teacher, don't you realize we're perishing? And then Jesus, being tired from his journey, was awoken and calmed the storm. Certainly a lesson for the disciples that Jesus is Lord over his creation. And now he arrives on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee in the land of the Gadarenes. And notice in verse 2, he comes out of the boat and immediately he is met with a man who has an unclean spirit. This is a man who is possessed with a demon. And we're going to see as we go on further, he has multiple demons. And so Jesus encounters this man. He runs to Jesus, we see in the text. And this is going to be a lesson, not only that we learn from this morning, but it's going to be a lesson for the disciples. Because when we get to chapter 6, his apostles are given the ability to cast out demons. And Jesus is there, and they're observing this as they arrive onto the land. So it's going to be a lesson that they themselves have authority through Christ over the demonic hosts. So we see again, there's a man that comes out of the tombs, and he comes to Jesus, and he has an unclean spirit. And in verse 3, he begins to kick it off and says, who had, this is this demonic being, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound, and look at this, with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Notice in verse 3, he is isolated from society. He lives in the tombs. These tombs would be, if you will, caves. They would be a tomb that would be cut out of the mountainside by man, that would be typically held for people that would be eventually buried in these tombs. People that had money typically would be buried in tombs. And this is where this demoniac lives, in the tombs. And Matthew's account records this story, and also Luke records this story as well. We are told in Matthew's gospel that there are two men that are living in the tombs. But there's one that is more outspoken than the other that Mark records. So you have two men, but you have particularly one man who is outspoken, who lives in the tombs. And these tombs typically, again, were built and set up for people to, once they die, they would be buried, if you will, in the tombs. But it was also a place for people who were radical, people that were uncontrollable in society that would live in the tombs. The people literally would say, we don't know what to do with some of these people. So we're going to put them aside and isolate them in these tombs because they are a menace to society. Back then, they didn't have sanitariums like we may have today. They would put them where the tombs are. And we are told in Matthew's gospel in chapter 8 that this being, this person, or these people were extremely fierce. They were strong. They were mighty. And Matthew also tells us that no one could pass that way by the water. People were afraid of these beings, and rightfully so, because in the case of this man, he's demon-possessed. And whenever people would try to pass by that way, they would be fearful. And we are told that in Matthew's gospel that this man was naked. So you could imagine the scene. Could you imagine trying to pass by and you have this naked guy who's possessed by a demon or demons? You would be totally fearful and he'd be out there naked. So you'd take off to go the other way. So we see that he was isolated from society. We also see in verses 3 and 4 that he was a powerful person, that he broke the chains and the shackles that people put on them. They were absolutely strong. This man was a strong individual that would literally snap the chains and the shackles on him. Why? Why were they so strong? Because this man was demon-possessed. He was a powerful individual. And verses 4 and 5 tells us that he was uncontrollable, that no one could tame this man. No one. You could bring your psychologists out there, they couldn't deal with this guy. They had psychologists back then, they couldn't do anything about this person. He was uncontrollable, and in verse 5 says that he cried out. He had unearthly screams. He would shout from the top of his lungs words that couldn't be uttered. And then verse 5 tells us that he was cutting himself with stones. He was destroying his body. Boy, do I see that today in our culture. I hear of people cutting themselves. I've met people prior to coming to Christ that have cut themselves. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed. But I tell you one thing Satan wants is to destroy the earthly body that God has given them. And they typically would cut themselves to feel some sense of pain. This is very real in our culture today. Look at some people today with this transgender madness that are cutting and mutilating their bodies. You can't tell me that doesn't come from Satan. It's very real. And I will tell you, when the gospel is less and less dominant in a society, you begin to see other worldviews come in that come straight from Satan, and you will see that people will want to harm themselves. It was not only in society back then where they would get stones and cut themselves, but it is today. As we are now in a post-Christian society, this stuff is creeping in. And I'm telling you, this is straight from the devil. Satan will do anything he can to destroy an image bearer. And if it means mutilating their bodies, he will either possess them or he will influence them in an incredible way to do that. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. I don't remember as a little kid people cutting themselves. I don't remember hearing anything about little kids or even adults mutilating their bodies, cutting off their breasts, cutting off their private parts as men. This is our culture today, and it's growing fast. Thank God we have an administration that is trying to put parameters around this, but you know what? It's still very, very real. So we see this demoniac who is isolated, he's powerful, he's uncontrollable, and he's cutting himself with stones. Now, question is, how did he get this way? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us how he got this way. But I'll tell you one thing. When you continually open yourself, you're lost, don't know Christ, you open yourself to sin more and more, Satan will get a foothold and Satan will come in. Sin will do that. And today in our world, people are opening themselves to the occult, to Ouija boards, to cards, tarot cards. Satan doesn't hide anymore. He comes out wide open. And this is happening in our culture. How did he get this way? We don't know. But I definitely know for sure that it has something to do with sin, where maybe as a young individual, he opened himself more and more and more to sin. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. This is very real. Now, as we look at verses 6 through 9, we're going to see that Jesus converses with this man who has an unclean spirit. Look at verse 6. It says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, I plead with you, by God, that you do not torment me. Verse 7. He comes and he confronts Jesus. This demon, if you will, protests Jesus. What do we have to do with you? In other words, what do we have in common? This is the demon speaking through this man who is possessed. And notice in verse 7b, he calls him the Son of the Most High God. We've seen that back in chapter 1. The demons know who Jesus Christ is. They know that he's the Son of God. We have people who call themselves Christians who don't even believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And demonic beings know that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he's the Most High God. And notice in verse 7, it also says not only they recognize his deity, but he says that I plead with you by God that you do not torment me. They know that there's coming a time that demonic beings are going to be permanently tormented. In other words, they have a view of the end times. They understand, here's a big fancy word, eschatology. That means the study of end times. Demons know the end times. They know what's coming in the future. Fascinating, isn't it? We have Christians don't have a clue what end times is all about, and the demons know. And they know that ultimately they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire to be tormented night and day, according to Revelation chapter 20. So they have an understanding of the end times as well. Fascinating. It continues on in verse 8. It says, "For he said to him," that is Jesus, "come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Fascinating. He not only has an unclean spirit, but he calls himself Legion. What is Legion? Is that just a title? It's more than that. Legion is a reference to a Roman military unit back then, which contained about 6,000 soldiers. So this individual is possessed, more than likely, by 6,000 demons. Now you see why he was cutting himself, why he was destroying himself. Now you understand why he's such a powerful individual, that he has power through Satan. We see a couple other individuals that had multiple demons as well. You might remember Mary Magdalene. According to Luke chapter 8, she was possessed by 7 demons, and Jesus set her free. There was another man in Luke chapter 11 that also had 7 demons. But this individual has about 6,000 demons. He is absolutely controlled by the demonic realm. So we see our first point, the description of this demoniac. Let's look at our second point, the deliverance, beginning in verse 10. "And he also begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country." That's number one. He says, don't let us leave this region or this area that we're at in the Gadarenes. We don't want to go. Interesting. Luke chapter 8, verse 31, the same story says not only to leave the country, he says, but nor command us to go into, and get this, the abyss. The abyss. The abuso in the Greek. You say, what is the abyss? Well, another name for abyss is Tartarus. Abyss. Revelation chapter 9 speaks of this place called the abyss or the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 9 talks about demonic beings that are held, listen to this, captive in the bottomless pit. They're so wicked and so vile that they are held captive, according to Revelation chapter 9. But these demonic beings during the tribulation period are going to be released, at least part of them are going to be released during the tribulation period. These are wicked, vile, demonic hosts. They're just not your average demon. These are wicked, unclean spirits. You say, where do these demonic beings come from that are just so wicked and vile? You know where they come from? They come from Genesis chapter 6, dealing with the story of Noah. Remember the great flood? When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, you had demonic beings that were coming in to mankind and possessing them, procreating. These are demonic beings that love to possess a being. On the screen, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, Peter relates to this event. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," by the way, that word hell there is Tartarus or Abuso, the abyss. "If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into the Abuso and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world," but here it is, "but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Jude, verses 6, says, "And the angels who," here's another verse, "and the angels who did not keep their proper domain," they left their domain as angelic beings, "but left their own abode, has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So they left their abode as angelic beings and they began to possess human beings during the time prior to the flood. And the flood wiped out the human race. And from that period of time, God held many of those captive in Revelation chapter 9 in the abyss, but there's some here that are free. So we see they know judgment is coming. They know that they're going to be thrown in the abyss. And because they love to possess people, verse 11, they want to possess something else. It says, "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons," look at this, "begged him," they begged Jesus, saying, "send us to the swine that we may enter them." See how they want to possess? They're like, okay, you want us to leave this man. If we have to leave, let us go into the swine here in the Gadarenes. Now, a question pops up in my mind. What in the world are pigs doing in the Gadarenes? Jews, this is Jewish land, okay? What are pigs doing there? Well, we know that there are a lot of Gentiles who live there, the Gadarenes. Still, it's prohibited by the law of God to have these pigs because pigs are not what? Kosher. Unclean. They're unclean. Not kosher. What are they doing there? I'll tell you exactly what they're doing there. Somebody is making cha-ching from the pigs. Let's have a herd or a group of pigs. We'll raise them. Well, the Gentiles could have them, but we'll make some money off this. Sad. Shows you the state of Israel at that time. Look at verse 13. Look at this. And at once, Jesus gave them permission. Stop right there. So number one, Jesus gave them permission. Gave them permission to go into the swine. Notice it was Jesus who gives them permission. What is Mark telling us? Jesus is Lord over the spiritual realm. He's Lord over the demonic host. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
He's Lord. They have to ask Jesus and they plead with him, let us go into the pigs. And Jesus goes, all right, I decided to let you go in because he's Lord. And then he continues, says, then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 pigs, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned into the sea. So you get these pigs that are now demon-possessed. They're out of control, and they commit suicide. All right? They did this swine dive. All right, I stole them from some other, but somebody else. They're not my original thoughts, but you get the gist, right? They go in there and they commit suicide. They want to possess something. He says, go ahead. And they all go down the hill. Commit suicide. Look at the reaction here. Verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went to see what it was that had happened. The herdsmen who take care of these pigs see what's happening. They're like, they're afraid. Number one, they're afraid. And number two, they're afraid of what might happen to them. They're not the owners. They take care of these pigs. They're paid. They're like, what in the world just happened? Demonic beings going to pigs. They all run into the water. They commit suicide, right? Our bosses are going to come to us. So they flee. Look at verse 15. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had a legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Townspeople come back. Those of the owners come back. And they look at this man. They know who he is because he lives there by the tombs. And they see him sitting. He's at peace. Imagine that. He's totally at peace. And he's also clothed. He's no longer naked. He's aware of his shame now. He's got clothes on. And it says he's in his right mind. He now has self-control. See that? He's at peace. He sees his shame, puts on clothes, and he's in his right mind. He now has self-control. You know what this is? This is a new creation in Jesus Christ. I love that. See the contrast? Okay, maybe we weren't possessed by demons, you know, 6,000 of them. But this is a beautiful picture of deliverance. Bound by sin, uncontrollable. Jesus comes, sets him free. He's now free indeed. I love that. He's a new creation. Let's look at our final point, the dedication. The dedication. Beginning in verse 16. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. Everything's being explained. Whether the apostles were explaining or the herdsmen or all of them together, we don't know. But they're explaining, saying, this is what happened. This man was possessed. He's not anymore. They went into the pigs, and the pigs committed suicide. And they asked Jesus to leave. I mean, I just say, this guy's in his right mind. He's a new person. They know who he is. He's roaming around all the time, scaring people. Peaced out, man. Don't need no drugs. Don't need no booze. He's got peace from Jesus for the first time. And they say, Jesus, you have to leave. You know what? They're resentful. You know why they're resentful? Money. These were ungodly people, could care less about things of God, and they just said, I don't care what you did to this guy to change him. Our pigs are dead. We lost that money, and it's your fault. You need to leave. God in the flesh, Son of God, right there. Adios. You ruined our business. Look at the request of this new creation here, beginning in verse 18. It says, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Think about this. This guy's totally set free. Jesus sets him free. And he's begging Jesus, I want to be your follower. I want to go to church 7 days a week. I want to hear the spoken word from you, Jesus, 7 days. I want to follow you. Isn't that a believer? You come to Christ. You're set free. The Lord frees you up. Now you have desires to follow after the things of God. You didn't have them before. Now you got new desires, new passions. He's a new creation. Look at Jesus' response here. Verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. He's like, you have an incredible testimony. See this area of the Gadarenes? That's where you're from. I want you to go tell the people what I've done for you. I want you to tell them you're free. I'll tell you what, man, that guy doesn't have to say a word. He's going to come walk into town and say, you know, dressed in his right mind, he's got a testimony. He's got a testimony. Jesus changed me. Remember me? Hey, man, how about being a follower of Jesus? I am now. He's got a testimony. Go tell your friends. Remember those people that you knew as a kid, you grew up with? Go tell them. You have a testimony. Boy, isn't that applicable for us today? As a church, everybody's got a testimony. Some kind of level. Look at verse 20. And he departed, and that's the former demoniac, and began to proclaim in Decapolis, this would be a 10-city area, the Gadarenes, all that Jesus had done for him, and I love this, and all marveled. Wow. They all marveled. They're all thrilled. This is incredible. Just a couple closing statements as the worship team comes forward. Demonic beings, they're real. They're real. Now let me make this clear. Okay, when you see something like this where a man is possessed and Satan is speaking through him, don't confuse this with schizophrenia. Okay? Or people that their minds flicker because of a chemical imbalance. Okay? There's a difference. You could have given him all the medicine to help this guy. Wouldn't have done anything. This is not a chemical imbalance. This is somebody who is possessed by a demon. Demons are real. Secondly, Jesus is Lord over demons. No need to be afraid. It's not a demon behind every bush. He's Lord over the demonic realm. Thirdly, Christians and demons, and I know this text doesn't talk about it, but as a Christian, you're born again. You're empowered by the Spirit of God. There is no way that a demon can come in and possess you. Impossible. Impossible. Can Satan throw thoughts in your mind? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can Satan try to influence you to make a decision in the flesh? Yes. There's no way that the two can cohabitate. Spirit of God and a demonic being. When you see and hear that stuff on TV, turn it off. Deliverance ministries, right? You hear this all the time. I was a Christian. Yeah, I'm serving the Lord and I got delivered from all these, you know, I was demons is possessed and new. Colossians chapter 1 says that he's translated you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his dear son. You're in the kingdom. What you see a lot is a hocus pocus stuff. Okay? What are we to do when the enemy throws fiery darts? Resist him. He'll flee. Resist him, he'll flee. Amen?
Amen?
Trust me, as a Christian, if you've been walking with the Lord, he's going to throw fiery darts at you. Resist him. Resist him. Set your mind on biblical truth, just like Jesus did. Remember when he was tempted? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of who? God. The Word. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, you've delivered us from the power of darkness. You've made us new creations in Christ. Oh God, we just praise you and thank you for that. But we know we live in a world that is antichrist. And it's true that Satan roars loud in this world. But Lord, greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us power. You've given us strength. It's all by your Spirit that we could live the Christian life and we could proclaim with boldness into a dark world biblical truth, gospel truth that could set people free, just like this man. Lord, use us. Use us in a post-Christian culture where we can glorify you. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.